Okay, so Psalm 56, I'm going to read the whole of the psalm. And just to comment before I read it, I don't know whether you're very good at reading the psalms. Are you any good at reading the psalms? Do you read them yourself? There's such an eclectic mix of psalms. Some of them are very praise-centered psalms, but a lot of them are what we might call complaint psalms or lament psalms, where people, they're very real, down to earth, complaining at God because life isn't as the writer had anticipated it was going to be. And you'll pick up very much from this psalm what it's about as we read through. And you may feel, I can apply parts of this to my life. So Psalm 56. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Amen. What a great psalm this morning. And the psalmist clearly is in trouble. Things clearly are not going well for the psalmist. It says at the head of the psalm, when the Philistines had seized him, David, at Gath. He was imprisoned. That was his trouble. I wonder what your trouble is this morning. I wonder what you're concerned about, what you're thinking about. And you may not phrase it in just the same way as the psalmist does here. But I wonder what it is. And for some of us, I guess, there will be very clear and present concerns we are living with right now. When we go home, as we open the door, they'll be there for us. For others of us, our concerns, we've kind of dealt very cleverly with them. I don't know how many of you are good at compartmentalization. You any good at that? Where you kind of say, okay, that's a problem, but I'm not going to worry, I'm just going to put it over there. Doesn't make it go away. You know, it's still there, and it rears its head like a monster every so often, and it freaks us out. But that's how some of us will live, with our questions and our concerns. But note, in verses 3 and 4, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. And the encouragement of the psalm is whatever's going in your life, if you're afraid, put your trust in God. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and not afraid. And then there's that line, what can mere mortals do to me? And then verse 10, in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust and I'm not afraid. What can man do to me? That refrain again. And that awareness, much as we've seen and we'll see again as we've reflected in these last few weeks in the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Philippi. He's in a terrible position, the Apostle Paul, and yet he chooses to focus on God and to trust in him. We're going to pause just for a moment, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. And the encouragement is for each one of us to hold our lives honestly and openly before God. And whatever our questions and our concerns are for ourselves or for others, perhaps we can say with the psalmist, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you." So let's just pause for a moment. Just allow a moment of silence to begin with. And just quietly, I would encourage each one of you right now, without speaking it out loud, but just a quiet prayer. Maybe you want to say, "Lord, I'm concerned about whatever it is." Father, today, we thank you for your great love. And Father, because we know that you love us with an everlasting love, a faithful and true love, Father, we say that we trust you. Father, for some of us, our circumstances right now are not the best. Father, for some of us, we've hidden the things that we're concerned about. We've buried them away. Father, for some of us, there are questions we're still seeking answers for. But because we know that you love us, we seek to trust you. Father, we say with the psalmist, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God I trust, and I'm not afraid." May your blessing, gracious Father, surround us, comfort us, console and encourage us, and strengthen us as we trust in you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the musicians to come back up and we're going to sing something of a response. So we're going to turn in our Bibles to our final reading in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Again, if somebody has that page number before I do. Pardon? 1181, thank you. So, page number 1181, Philippians chapter 4. You'll see there that the reading is from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. So, Philippians 4, reading from verse 8, page 1181. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To God, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here, send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So a few moments of reflection on this passage. We've been reflecting through Philippians under this overall heading of living joy. And the example that we have of the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter, he writes it from a situation where he's in prison, and clearly his situation is not a happy one. It's not a very easy situation, but he expresses joy almost at every turn, and he encourages the disciples in Philippi that they can rejoice and they can experience joy, whatever their circumstances, as well. And today we're going to focus on this theme of contentment. Contentment. Are you content? Are you content? The Apostle Paul writes this: I've learnt the secret of being content. I'm sure there's a self-help book in that, isn't there? I've learnt the secret, how to know the secret of being content. Now, I know it's an expression that many of us would use. We would say, I'm quite content. I know I say it after I've had a good meal and somebody offers me seconds. What do you say? No thanks, I'm quite content. You know, when you're well fed, you say, I'm content. And I would suggest that for many of us, we would say that we are content. If we do say that, we would say that we are content because we have everything that we need. It may be that we would say we are content because we've got everything we need, because maybe we've paid off our mortgage on our house. Maybe we own the car of our choice. Maybe we have enough freedom to go on the holidays that we want to. And we say, I'm content. And maybe our family is in a good place. Maybe our grandchildren, maybe we've got grandchildren, maybe not. And we say, yeah, I'm content. Everything is just about okay. Things have fallen into place. And yet, the Apostle Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed, well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And there is this very real sense that just as joy is not to do with our circumstances, happiness is to do with our circumstances. Things are going well for you. You might say you're happy. Joy is something deep and profound. It's within us, knowing that we are loved, whatever our circumstances. Contentment, as the Apostle Paul speaks of it here, is independent of his circumstances. He's saying, I am content. It doesn't matter whether I've got a lot of stuff. It doesn't matter whether I've got nothing. It doesn't matter if I'm fed or I'm hungry. I have learned the secret of being content. It's not to do with how much we have, how much we have in our banks, how healthy we are in our bodies, what our circumstances are. It's not to do with that. It is independent of circumstances. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants to encourage here. This contentment is not dependent on how things are going. And of course, we would know that, having read through this letter, the Apostle Paul stuck in prison. As far as he knows, he's staring death in the face. He doesn't know if he's going to be set free. But he's in prison. It's not a happy existence. And he says, I've learnt the secret of being content. Even here. And I'm aware for myself, a bit like Job. You know the story of Job? Job had everything. He didn't literally have everything, but he just about had everything. Everything he might have desired in life, he had it. He was successful, he was wealthy, had a great family. And then one by one, those things were taken away. If the things that make us content were taken away, would we still be content? That's a big thing. If the things that make us content were taken away, would we still be content? If things stopped working out for us? Now, a couple of words about discontentment. The problem with discontentment, of not being content, of not having this deep contentment that's independent of circumstances, of not having this contentment that the Apostle Paul speaks about, instead being discontent, is these three things. It contorts us, it distracts us, and it separates us. It contorts us. If we are discontent, if we're not content in our own being, it contorts us out of shape. I don't know what you think of what your shape is, but you know what I mean. There is a sense that we have a shape, and when we feel at home sometimes, not necessarily at home, but just in ourselves, there is contentment. When we are discontent, we're always reaching out for other things. We're desiring what we haven't got. We're desiring and longing for what we don't really need. We want that upgrade. We want this and that and the other. And it contorts us out of shape. And we begin to think, why do I feel so awful? It's because we're discontent and we're being contorted out of shape. And it distracts us. The Apostle Paul in Philippians has already spoken about in this way, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And we know, we're familiar with the verses, you know, fix your thoughts upon Jesus, fix your eyes upon Jesus, and our focus of following after Jesus. If we are discontent, if we're not content in ourselves, irrespective of circumstances, we find that we're distracted because we're wanting something else. We're distracted from what God has called us to. And we're separated. Discontentment separates us from God. Discontentment separates us from God. Do you know what God says? Am I not enough for you? am I not enough for you? And I think that's the secret for Paul. He's discovered that God is enough. He hasn't got anything except what people, friends, have brought him in prison. And it separates us from God. But I think as well that discontentment begins to separate us from other people as well. We see what other people have, and we're envious. We're jealous, not just physical things, but sometimes in relationship and home and job and all sorts of things. And we find ourselves separated from other people. So discontentment, it has a powerful impact upon us. And the encouragement right at the heart of these closing words in this letter is to understand what contentment is and to seek it for ourselves. Just three simple things. Contentment. Practice the way of Christ. If you've got the Bible open, it's there, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. How many of us have ever tried to learn a musical instrument? Yeah. I guess there are probably more people here who have tried to learn a musical instrument that play a musical instrument now. Am I right? You know, we've all tried. And you know what gets you down? It's the practicing, isn't it? The practicing. It's the repetition. It's just doing it and doing it and doing it. And oh, do I have to do it? That's what it means to practice. And the Apostle Paul says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And what he's literally saying is practice it. And to practice it is not just to do it, but to do it again and again and again, that we might learn from our mistakes. And we might get better at doing it. Practice the way of Christ. And all this lovely list, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. The Apostle Paul here is reflecting on the way of Jesus Christ. Practice the way of Jesus Christ. Reflect on him, what he taught and the way he lived, and practice it. I think the longer I am a Christian, this year, how many years? I don't know. It's a long time. How many years? 40 years. 40 years it'll be this year since I first decided to follow Jesus. Now I say first because I have decided to follow Jesus lots of times. That, you might share that. You know, I've decided lots of times to follow Jesus. But that was the first time. It'll be this year, 40 years ago. And there are times when I think I've been quite good at practicing the way of Jesus, of doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. I'm thinking, what does it mean for me to love in this situation? What does it mean to forgive that person who's hurt me? What does it mean to be compassionate? What does it mean to be generous? And I'm constantly learning. And the truth be told, there are times when I think, oh, do I have to? Do I have to love? Do I have to forgive? Do I have to be patient? Do you ever think like that? You know. But sometimes I'm brought up short because that's the reality of my life. And I have to get back to my practicing. I have to get back. And I have to do it and do it and do it and do it. And I don't do it very well and I fumble and I fall and I do it. And contentment is found in practicing the way of Christ. Contentment is found in practicing the way of Christ. And what does the Apostle Paul says right at the end of verse 9? And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you if you practice. If you give yourself to practice that repetition on and on and on and on and on and on. And on. Contentment is found in practicing the way of Christ. And it is a challenge. It is a challenge if we take it seriously. Second thing is receive the strength of God. Receive the strength of God. Verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Contentment, but practicing the way of Christ. Contentment is found as we receive the strength of God. Now, notice the Apostle Paul has just said, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learnt the secret of being content. It's not about food, because I've been fed, I've been hungry. It's not about possessions. But I've learnt in my struggle right here, says the Apostle Paul, knowing that I may be put to the ultimate test. Will I lay down my life for Jesus? Will I be found to be faithful at the last moment? Content that God is enough. I will receive his strength. There will be many times in our lives when we think, I know what I should do, but I don't know if I can. I know what I should do, but I don't know if I can. And knowing contentment, knowing that God is enough, we receive his strength. We receive his strength to continue to be faithful to him. And yeah, we stumble and we fall and we mess up. But contentment is about practicing the way of Christ. It's coming to that point where we say, okay, I receive your strength. God is enough for me. And it's easy. These words, I know. Every time I preach, believe it or not, I do preach it all to myself. And if I don't preach something, it's probably because it's too much for me. You know. But I preach it to myself. And I struggle myself in terms of my own life to be faithful. And I have to again and again say, God is enough. And seek to receive his strength. The third note here is experience the provision of God. And here we are in verse 19. God and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Experience the provision of God. When God gives, God never gives just enough. I was talking to some folk this week about 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has, what's the word? Lavished upon us. And it's a word that speaks of abundance. God always gives more than enough. And the Apostle Paul elsewhere seeks to express that more than enough by praying that you might know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus and the abundance of the riches of God. And when we are content, we're so much better able to experience the provision of God, because we're not distracted by other things. We're not reaching out and we're not contorted by reaching out for other things. But in contentment, we experience the provision of God. God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory. And so these three simple thoughts about contentment, understanding contentment is not about circumstances. It's about knowing a deep sense of contentment within ourselves, knowing that God is enough. If I have nothing, God is enough. And that call to contentment, which is found in practicing the way of Christ, living in the footsteps of Jesus. It is in receiving the strength of God when we have nothing else. Receiving the strength of God. He is enough. And experiencing the abundance of the provision of God. Know that when God gives to you, He never gives just enough. But He'll always give more than enough. May we know contentment. May we know that call to contentment. Because it is a journey. It's not something that happens immediately. And may God be gracious to us as we seek to trust in Him. Let's pray together. It is a very easy thing to say, let us trust God. Let's trust God and let's say that God is enough. But it's when Monday morning comes, we face our lives. We say, okay, what does it mean today that God is enough? Do I trust Him for today? Will I be content in my person? Will I know the peace of God? Will that peace flow to others? It's an easy thing to say that we trust God and we want to. But may God in His grace, may God in His kindness and mercy draw us to Himself with cords of loving kindness, that we might trust Him and trust Him and trust Him. May the blessing of God, the riches of God, be our experience now and always. Amen.